All right, good morning, you guys. Happy Easter, Resurrection Sunday. So, yeah, if you hear a church person call it Resurrection Sunday, if maybe you're not a church person, and we got a lot of visitors here today, we call it Easter. We call it Resurrection Sunday. As long as you know to be at church and maybe go have lunch with your family today, right? I love Easter. I didn't realize how much I loved Easter. It's just part of growing up, part of our family tradition. This week we actually went back and saw my family. I had to be back for Sunday because some people expect me to be here on Sundays. So my family kept asking if I was going to go to church with them on Easter, and they forget that I'm pastoring. It's really kind of comical. Mama knows better. Great time seeing family. It just makes me think. So if you'll allow me, we're going to go through this Easter story. But first, I'm just going to share some memories and share kind of what the Lord said to me this week. But to begin with, what exactly is Easter? I want to assume that there's somebody here that knows nothing about this particular holiday. This particular holiday is the culmination of the gospel. Now, the gospel story is how Jesus died on our cross for our sins, according to the scripture, and then was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scripture. Easter, Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week, is when we celebrate the day that Jesus rose from the dead. The day that he rose from the dead. Luke 24, and I'll just read this to you, and then we'll... this is actually not part of what we're doing this morning. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, two angels. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the dead, the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen.'" Father, we thank you for this day, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So it's hard for me not to think about just special family memories. Anybody else here? I see we got a lot of visitors today. My question to, I think it was to Sandy this week. This is my first Easter here at Pine Drive. So the question is this the home church where people come and visit Grandma? Or is this the away church where people go away and visit? You know, and it's good to see this is the home church. Hope you guys have big family plans today. My family would get together every Easter. Of course, we all went to church together. So we were already together in church. But then we would go and we would always go to my Mama and Papa's house. Now, for you city folks, I can say Grandma and Grandpa, but I'd rather say Mama and Papa if that's okay with you. All right. We go to Mama and Papa's house and all the cousins. It's hard to explain cousins. Unless you're from kind of a small town, there were about 7,000 of us. We'd get together. We would have a quick lunch, and then we would hunt Easter eggs. We didn't. We never really did the Easter bunny thing. If you do whatever, but we never did that. But we did hunt eggs because we loved boiled eggs, and it was a good excuse to dye the eggs, and it was a good excuse to hide eggs in places like old fence post and underneath. Well, I'd say old cow patties, but I don't want to hear that. But we were out in the country, right? We were way out in the country. And it was all, in fact, one of the most iconic pictures in our family. You know how you got that one picture that you just, that one of the most iconic pictures in our family is of my papa and his two brothers. And they're standing beside each other. My papa's got a boiled egg in his hand. And that's how we know it was Easter when they did that. I always loved the memories. Now, when we would go to Easter, everybody would, what was it you used to get with your mom? An Easter frock? Is that what you called it? A good Southern woman would go and buy a new dress and sometimes a hat. I don't see any hats today. Maybe we're finally past that era in American culture. No Easter hats. But we would go and we would finish church and then we would all go stand in front of the flowers. And back in the 80s, there was always one person that had a good camera. Right? Now, nowadays, everybody has a good camera. But back in the 80s, there was always just that one person that had the camcorder or a good camera. And that one person was my mamaw. So it wasn't just my family that would stand in front of the flowers. every single family at church would stand in line like they were, I mean, it was like a red carpet. And they would stand in front of the flowers, or, you know, where the little bird bath was, and they would take their annual family picture. I don't know what it was about those pictures or those flowers or those outfits. For some reason, sailor suits were a thing in the 80s. I'll let you figure out which one is me. We were nowhere near the water. I don't know why we had sailor suits, but me and my twin brother always had sailor suits. But you'd always have that Easter picture where you'd end up, you know, fighting with each other. And in the picture, you never got to see the backstory of what it took to get the kids to be still long enough to take a picture. Now that I'm an adult, I now appreciate the backstory of some of those pictures. I see the smile in the pictures, but I know what it took to get there. And that's kind of what my memory goes to. It's kind of funny. So we go back to East Texas this weekend, and driving around my hometown, and apparently I'm getting old enough that memories start to kind of hit different. In fact, I sat down on my mom's back porch a couple of days ago, and my adopted aunt, her best friend, Denise, she sits down, first time seeing me probably in a few months, and she says, "Corey, you're looking mature." I still don't know what she meant by that. I sucked in. I tried to hide my gray hairs. I don't know what she was referencing. But as you get more mature, you start to think about memories in a different way. And I was driving around my hometown, and I saw things that just surprised me. Things that you think things will never change. I graduated high school from there 26 years ago. And I drove by. So some of y'all, that's a long time. Some of y'all, that's not. Y'all are nodding your heads. And Fred's over here shaking his head. You know, it's not a long time. Time is all relative. And drove by, and there was this building on the block that said high school. It wasn't there. That's where the bathrooms and the end zone are supposed to be, of the football field that was also the baseball outfield. It was small. I graduated with like 25 people. It was small. I took a left, and I went down past this rent house where we used to live. You know, these little houses. There was one house that's where the big dogs lived. You know, the big Rottweilers. That was the house of terror. It just was. I mean, the guy that lived there, he got joy out of us being terrified by those dogs. Then the next house was the house we lived in. You know, the little rent house that we had scratched a hole through the floor. We could see the dirt through it. The next house is where my cousins lived. And it was, in my memory, it was giant. Right? In my memory, it was this huge subdivision. I mean, all three houses could fit from here to that back wall, I think. The first wall, the House of Terror, was a brick house. It's now crumbling. Like, the bricks are crumbling. The house where we lived, the driveway is in a different spot. How do you move a driveway? The third house is, you can barely see it because there are plants growing in the house. It's funny how time keeps moving, right? And you start to think about what matters and you know, what really has some staying power. We had the pleasant surprise of finding out that there was an Easter egg hunt at the assisted living home where my mamaw lives now. She'll probably be annoyed that I'm talking about her. I hope she doesn't even watch this, because she'll be so annoyed. But we went to her place. You know, they throw a bunch of eggs on the ground. The little kids come and pick up for the older folks to watch. And it was kind of sweet. It was very sweet. Good to see her. And then after it was over, somebody else's granddaughter started playing the piano. There was a piano in the corner. And we started singing old hymns. So we sat and we sang for a while. It was really nice. We sang "He Lives" that we just did, right? You didn't know that one, but you know, we didn't clap. I was never raised clapping on it, but we sang that one. I mean, we sang for, I don't know, 45 minutes, just old hymns. You know, and the last song that we sang before it was time to go is one that you all know. You know, it's an old, funny how I use the word old. It was written in 1971. The old hymn, Because He Lives. Funny how that one feels like an old hymn, and it's not as old as some. Yeah, it's really not that old. Bill Gaither wrote it, and I saw him dancing on stage just a couple of weeks ago. But we were singing Because He Lives. Y'all know that song, right? Most of you know that song? And this is why I hope my mama's not watching. She'll be annoyed. But she's struggling. She's got Parkinson's. Now in a motorized chair. No more walking. Can't see. I knew her. I know her, but I knew her when she is a force of nature. Strong. Formidable would not be a misused word for my mama. Formidable. And I think anyone who knows her would agree with that. And now we're sitting beside each other and we're singing this song. And we start to sing the words of this last verse. If you don't know this song, just listen to these words. It goes like this. And then one day, I'll cross the river. Y'all know this one? I'll fight life's final war with pain. I'm sitting next to her, and she's never been super affectionate. She's loving, but never, physically affectionate. But I couldn't help myself as I'm sitting next to her. I just couldn't help. I had to lean over and just lay a hand on her. And we worshiped together. And we sang these words together. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. Powerful words, right? If you know it, sing with me. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives. There's a lot of weight in that song, right? A lot of weight. And it dawned on me as we were leaving. There's not normally this much pre-story to a sermon here, y'all. It's been a fun week and the Lord spoke, so I thought I would share it with you. As we were leaving, I'm walking beside her chair, which goes about -6 miles per hour when you're going forward. And we're talking, and my mama was actually the song director. The songbird gets a different title depending on what era you were in, right? What do we call you, Mike? The worship leader, worship pastor, song director, choir director. She was the song director and the choir director for about 30 years at the church where I was raised. And so I lean over and I say, Mama, you taught me that song. That song with the gospel in it, right? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. All fear is gone, right? 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? That's the gospel. And I say, you taught me that song. And, she, never know what she's going to say. She says, I taught a lot of people a lot of things. Which is true. She said, but I can't sing it anymore. And I say, well, I can. And it just struck me that that's what this is all about. There is only really one thing that lasts, and that's the gospel. She taught us the gospel, and now I can teach the gospel. I know that one day I will stand in heaven with her. And that one day I will stand in heaven with my own children. It's really the only thing that lasts. There's nothing in this world. Brick homes will crumble, right? Trees will grow up in an old rent house. driveways will move. How many of y'all this morning, Lois kind of sounds like an 80-year-old man sometimes. So we're driving to church this morning, and on the corner of Dixie Farm and 45, she says, "Well, that gas station's really coming together. They're building a gas station." And I said, "Yeah, one day you're going to look back and say, oh, I remember back when there was just a pasture there." You know, I kind of have that sound in your voice, you know. There is nothing in this world that will last except the gospel. It is the only thing that has been given to us that will outlast us. The only thing that we can give to others that will truly last. Save up all the money you want. It won't last. You could even give your kids a legacy and a good name, and that won't necessarily last. People will forget your name. And, you know, I'm right at that phase of life, you know, kind of, 40-something-year-old dad. I'm right at that phase of life where, you know, I tell the boy before he leaves, you know, "You're carrying my name with you, son." You know, it seems like a big deal right now, but the truth is even our names will go away. Nothing in this world lasts except the gospel. And we've got to really understand that. We've got to really understand that. Because there are some who want to struggle with that idea. They want to try to fight the game, right? I'll save up enough wealth. I'll save up enough legacy. I'll teach my kids, you know, how to act. Well, it don't matter if you teach them how to act if you don't teach them who Jesus is. It doesn't matter what you leave them if you don't leave them with the gospel. There is only one thing that truly survives this tyrant that we call time. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Again, the gospel is the good news, and that good news is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. Right over here, first panel of windows right here. Died for our sins according to the scripture. This is from 1 Corinthians 15. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. That is the good news. But the question that I've been talking with a few of you about this last couple of weeks is, what do you do with that good news? It's not enough to just know that good news. It's not enough to even believe that good news. You have to, Romans 10:9 says that you can believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, but you also have to confess Jesus as Lord. You've got to, because you believe that good news, you've got to then give your life, give ownership of your life to Jesus Christ and say, "I am no longer going to try to steer this ship." That's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do, to give over control and to give over ownership, especially when the world has told us so many other things. This morning there are three characters in the story of the gospel that sometimes I think get overlooked. And I want to just present them to you and just see what happens. This is what the Lord's laid on my heart, so we'll see where we land. The first character, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 23, we begin during the crucifixion. The crucifixion is the time when Jesus was nailed to a cross and left to hang there for hours. He was left to hang there for hours, nailed through the hands and the feet, with a thief on either side. Now, crucifixion was a Roman concoction. It was a horrible way to die. There are so many videos and training tools out there. Get on YouTube. It's fascinating to watch the science of the crucifixion. There are nerves where they put those nails. The fact that you don't actually die from blood loss. You die from asphyxiation because of the way your lungs are in a... Go and watch what Jesus went through. There's a reason they call it the Passion. It was powerful. In fact, the word excruciating comes from the word cross. The cross is not named after the word excruciating. The word excruciating comes from the word cross. And he was hung on that cross. There were times where they would tie you to the cross. He was actually nailed to the cross. And you know this story, so I won't belabor it. But he dies on the cross. And we find the centurion. The centurion. It says here, starting in verse 44, it was now about the sixth hour. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sixth is noon and the ninth hour is 3 o'clock. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." A centurion was a Roman soldier. Comes from where we get our word century. He was in charge, centuries, 100 years. He was in charge of about 100 soldiers. So he was a pretty important guy. And he was standing at the foot of the cross. This Roman soldier who was not raised in the Jewish culture, who was not raised or had not walked around with Jesus for the last 3 years, when he saw Jesus die. Now on the cross, there's a lot that you can go back and study. I would encourage you this week or today even to go back and read the last few chapters of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and read the whole story from the crucifixion to the resurrection. But there was a lot that happened on the cross. While he was on the cross, the thief beside him gave his life to him. While he was on the cross, there was an earthquake. While he was on the cross, the sun went dark. While he was on the cross, the dead were raised. Look at that in the book of Matthew. While he was on the cross, the temple had this issue where the curtain was torn in two. There was a lot going on. And when it was all said and done, the centurion, who had no background in religion, no background in the Jewish faith, no background in who Jesus was, he finished his life and said, or he watched Jesus finish his life and said, "Certainly, this man was innocent." He wanted to believe in this guy. You see in other Gospels, he says, "Certainly, this was the Son of God." He wanted to believe in this guy, but he didn't know enough about him. And he just did not have enough information. Did you know that you can just not have enough information to be saved? You can just not have been told the gospel. You can, like the story I just told, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. There are people that have never heard that story. And believing that and then acting on that is what it takes to be saved, to be born again, to be made new. It is possible to want to know God and just not have enough information. There are people like that in Dickinson and in this area and in this county. There are people like that who go in and out of your life every single day. First of all, if you're a child of God, if you're a believer, whose job is it to make sure they have enough information? It's your job. It's our job. That's what the word evangelism means, is to share the good story, to share the good news. It's your job to be sharing that information with people, because we used to do this kind of a thought experiment in Bible class with these guys. The story of the guy on the deserted island. If he never heard the gospel and died, well, where would he go? Well, it's a tough theological truth that if he does not put his faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, then he goes to hell. Whose job is it to get to that island? It's your job. It's our job. If you're here today and you want to know about this man, you want to know about Jesus, you want to know what it is that makes things different about some of these weird church people that keep wanting to shake. I mean, how many times have you shaken my hand today? I've seen you 6 times, right? They're just so nice and friendly. Something's different about them. You just don't know. Well, that's why we're here. If that's you today, and you know there's something out there, you know that there's something different about this lifestyle, you know that there's something different about this Christianity thing, but you have yet to figure out what that is, that's why we're here. We want to know you. We want to sit down and have a conversation with you. I mean, how many times, Jessica, it would be nothing more complicated than this. Take this Bible, read this book, ask me any question you got. It's really not complicated. For you church folks, that's really not that complicated. If there's someone in your life who needs more information, hand them a Bible, say, "Read this, and say, let's get together once a week and just ask me any question you got. It really never goes beyond that. It's about sharing the gospel message. I feel like on a day like today, there might be a centurion in the crowd. Somebody that has always really wanted to believe, hey, that was a good guy out there on that cross. Not really sure what everybody's fussing about, but yeah, maybe the problem is that we have desire, just have ignorance. My prayer is that you will find the information that you need. There's another Bible character. I think I'm going to finish short today, and that's okay because most of you have family plans. There's another character that pops up in the next section. Look down at verse 50. Verse 50. A man named Joseph, and he was from a town called Arimathea. That's a fun word. Arimathea. It wasn't his last name. His name, he was Joseph from Arimathea. So half the people's name were Joseph, the other half's name were Mary. That's kind of what it was like in Israel at the time. And this guy's name was Joseph. Joseph from a town of Arimathea. Verse 50. There was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action to crucify Jesus, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor. To Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. Joseph of Arimathea was a really, really good man. He was part of the council. He was well trained in religion. He was wealthy. He was known for being wealthy. He was the kind of guy who had the type of pull. Now, we got to understand the Romans were in charge of the nation of Israel, the Jews. This was not a pleasant relationship that they had. So for one of the Jewish men to be able to go to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and ask him for a favor to get Jesus' body, that was a pretty big deal. That shows that he had a lot of clout. He was a pretty important man, a pretty wealthy man, wealthy enough to have a tomb that had not even been used yet. Wealthy enough to have a special place to be buried. He calls in a favor and says, can I please have the body of Jesus? Typically, criminals would not have been buried with any honor, and Jesus was being treated like a criminal. Pilate says yes. Now, the thing about Joseph, now I've heard this story my whole life, and until this week, I've never thought a whole lot about Joseph. See, Joseph is always presented as this really, really good man, a heroic character who takes care of the body of Jesus and puts it in the tomb. And then on Easter, we say, he is risen indeed. And we do that whole thing, right? We play him up like a hero. There is nothing in this story that even remotely implies that Joseph believed that Jesus was going to rise again. Nobody believed that Jesus was going to rise again. None of the disciples, none of his followers, not his own mom. Nobody believed that he was going to rise again. Now we can give them a hard time, but the truth is, you know, if Dallas comes to me and says, hey man, I'm about to die on Friday, I'll be back on Monday. You know, it's okay that they did not believe that Jesus was going to rise again because it didn't make any sense. I understand it. Let's not give them too hard a time. But when Joseph took the body of Jesus to be buried and placed in that tomb, he did not know he was playing a part in the Easter story, in the resurrection story. He was a religious man who wanted to honor Jesus, but for all intents and purposes, he was honoring Jesus in defeat. He didn't really trust in what was about to happen. He didn't really believe it was about to happen. Otherwise, he would have been standing at the tomb like this. He wasn't. As I think about Joseph, I think about how many people sit on church pews? How many people sit on church pews who are religious? Who know because it is culturally appropriate that they need to honor Jesus? I need to honor Jesus. My grandma told me that I had to go to church, especially on Easter. Yeah, how many people sit on church pews knowing or believing that it's their duty to take part in this religious activity, but if you really ask them in the quiet parts of their heart, do you believe in the resurrection? There are a whole lot of Americans who are going through the motions. But y'all, it's not a small thing to ask someone to believe that a man died and then 3 days later, of his own volition and power, got up. That's not a small thing. Let's not downplay that. I would understand if there were someone here today who likes church because it's part of the culture. I like going to church. I like singing the songs. It's nice to get dressed up. I will probably be wearing shorts and flip-flops next week so that y'all don't get used to this. it would be understandable if there was someone in the room today who said, you know what? I'm way too intelligent to believe that nonsense. But the fact is, without the resurrection, there is nothing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that if there is no resurrection from the dead, there's pretty much no salvation. There's no promise of tomorrow. There's no promise of eternity. Without the resurrection, we of all men would be most pitied, is what he says. It is understandable why a college-educated, intelligent human in America today would have a problem believing that an actual man lived and died and then just got up. I'd understand why you are there, but the fact is, if you have not believed, as it says in Romans 10:9, that God raised him from the dead, then you are not one of his. You don't get to be a Christian for real if you don't believe the resurrection. There's no on-ramp. You either are or you aren't. Joseph honored Jesus with his lifestyle. He was a good man. He was a righteous man. He was part of the council. He was a well-to-do businessman in the community. His kids knew how to act. You know, his wife was a wonderful lady in the community. You know, he was that good person. But when he honored Jesus, he was honoring Jesus in defeat. I'd like to challenge you guys today that if you're one of those people, if you lay in your bed at night and in the quietness of your heart, you say to yourself, I don't really buy this. First, let me pat you on the back and say, I understand why you're there. This is a big deal. We downplay salvation. We downplay the resurrection. We tell little kids, hey, just believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you know, at a Bible school, and that's all well and good, but it's a really big deal to ask an intelligent, educated, 21st century American to believe in the resurrection from the dead in a physical body. But that is what happened, and that is the foundation of what makes us who we are. So if you need to chew on that, don't overlook that. Because what happens, you know, what happens to the Josephs is that they say, well, I'm just going to keep going through the motions and hope nobody notices. The preacher's going to preach a good funeral, you know, one day. He's going to think I was one of them, but deep down in my heart, I know that I've really never been born again. There's a lot of that in our culture today. One last character to look at, and it's in the book of John. Turn over to the book of John, chapter 20. One last character to look at, and then we'll tie this thing up. I've been in East Texas. I feel like the accent's coming back pretty hard. So we'll tie this thing up. John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. We see Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene is a very important character in the story of the gospel. For some reason, in pop culture, she's presented as a harlot or a prostitute that came to Jesus. That's really not ever mentioned in the scripture. All that's mentioned in the scripture is that she had seven demons cast out of her. It's likely that she was a wealthy lady who traveled around with Jesus. Mary Magdalene loved Jesus passionately. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping. Now, why that conjunction? Why the word but there? You find out in other places that she had gone to the tomb. She looked for the body of Jesus. It was not there. The angels actually told her, "He is not here. He is risen." Even with all of that, verse 11, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she went, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels." Now don't miss that. "Two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" Again, she has already spoken to angels at this point twice. She's already been told, "He is not here, he is risen." And yet she is still standing at the tomb weeping, not just crying, weeping because they have taken his body and I don't know where they've put him. This breaks my heart as I think about Mary Magdalene. She had put her hope in Jesus, she thought. She had been healed. Again, it tells us that seven demons were cast out of her early in her life. She had followed him around for 3 years of her life, put everything on hold and followed him. And then, you know what happened? He failed her. He died. And even though he told her he would rise again, and even though the angels had already told her he is risen indeed, she was overcome with this disappointment. How many people have we heard in the last 20 years, Jessica, who have said, "I used to be a Christian"? The fact is, that's impossible. You can't used to be a Christian anymore, and I can used to be a man. It just doesn't work, right? But that's what people say. Because they had an experience where maybe as a teenager, as a young person, that they were in church and it's how they were raised, but then something disappointed them. Somebody let them down, or I've heard, you know, throughout my ministry that God let me down. God didn't let you down. Your granddad just passed away. It's what happens to everybody. You know what I mean? But we see it in such a way that God has failed me. God has disappointed me. I love him. I want to be with him. I want to follow him. But the fact is, I am disappointed. And I'm hurt. Our culture is filled with people that are weeping at the tomb. Filled with people who want to follow Jesus, but just don't trust him because they think he's failed them. You know what? Jesus didn't fail you. That mean church person from 15 years ago failed you. Believe it or not, if you look around the room, you will not find a single perfect person in here. A couple are pretty close, but you won't find any perfect people in here. And if you get offended by somebody at Pine Drive, that means you've just been here long enough to meet everybody. This is a human endeavor. At some point, because of my personality and my joking style, I will probably offend you at some point. Doesn't mean God failed you. The church has not failed you. The church is made up of broken people. God has not failed you. You see, Jesus told her all along, "I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again." He sent angels to tell her, "He is risen." And there are so many people in our culture that have just been wounded, whether for real or whether imagined, it doesn't matter, who have been wounded and are standing at the tomb with every fiber in their being wanting to know Jesus, but are missing it because all they see is the disappointment. See, we don't have the rest of the story about the centurion, although legend has it that he goes on to be a follower of Jesus. Legend has it that his name was Longinus, but ignore that because Longinus just means spear. He was the guy that was holding... Okay. Legend has it. I think there's even some fan fiction out there of the story of the centurion. We don't have any more mentions in the scripture of Joseph of Arimathea. But it's probably assumed that he was a follower of Jesus until the day that he dies. But we do have the rest of the story about Mary Magdalene. Let's just see what it says here. So we leave her. She says, verse 13, I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Now, I don't know why she didn't recognize Jesus. It could be that he was now in a glorified state, and you know, he had been healed of all these wounds, and now he just looked differently. Honestly, you know, I struggle with people that I've known, who I've known for years and loved, but I've been at their bedside the moment that they died. It's hard for me not to see that. You know what I mean? If someone that I know who had just passed away 3 days ago was suddenly in perfect health, my brain probably couldn't make the connection. Maybe it's just that he was dressed like a gardener. It says that she thought he was the gardener. He could have had his face covered. There are many reasons why she didn't recognize him. But in typical fashion, people who have been disappointed, sometimes Jesus is standing right there and we miss him. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I'll take him away. Again, living in defeat. Jesus said to her, he called her name, Mary. And she turned to him and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which is a Jewish rabbi, which means teacher. He said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples. She was overcome with disappointment, overcome with this feeling that church or God or Jesus or Savior had failed her. He's standing there talking to her and she still misses it. But the moment he calls her name, there's a lot wrapped up in that one word. Now again, I don't know why God saw fit to do that in Aramaic. Rabboni, we think the word rabbi is the Hebrew form of that. Master. There's a lot wrapped up in that word. It's at that moment when she realizes, hey, he has not left me. He has not disappointed me. And he knows my name. He knows me. And then she responds and says, Rabbi. What does that mean? Romans 10:9. I keep referencing that verse. Romans 10:9 says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's what's going on here. She is confessing, you are my rabbi. That means that I will follow you and do exactly what you say. What I want to do does not matter anymore. I will give ownership of my life to you because I see that you are now risen indeed. That's a powerful word that she speaks there. So our musicians make their way to the front. Let me just encourage you. We learned about three characters today. If you find that you're the centurion, that maybe you want to know more about this, but, you know, you just don't know enough. There's no reason not to know more. I'd love to answer some of those questions. I know people in the church would. Maybe you're Joseph. Maybe you've fallen into a religious lifestyle where you honor Jesus with your life and you honor Jesus with your behavior, but in reality you don't really believe in this resurrection thing. Let me challenge you. This is a true story. This is a 2,000-year-old book. This is the most copied and referenced book in the history of mankind. This is a story you can believe. Trust in it. Maybe you're like Mary. Maybe you're that person that's been hurt. Maybe some idiot church member from 20 years ago was mean to you. I'm not a fan of them. Maybe you had under the impression that God let you down at some point in life. You know what? He didn't fail you. The tomb is not empty because somebody stole him away. The tomb is empty because he is standing right behind you, ready to call your name. And if you will give your life to him, he will make you new. And I would love to see that happen today. Let's all stand together. Father, we love you. You're a good God. Lord, it's our prayer that everyone will have fallen at the feet of Jesus and cried out, Rabbi, Master, Lord, and have given their life to you in salvation. Lord, I pray that you would move today. In Christ's name, amen.